Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now as we continue to look at these things. And we thank you for your promise. We thank you that you do receive glory in the church. And Father, we pray that you'd help us understand your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 28 also we read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Now, there's no contradiction between these two verses. It says, world without end. There is this system of the world that will end. There's a part of this world system that will be over. It will end. It will die. This Antichrist world that we live in, will perish. That will die. Okay? But Christ promises to be with us all the way to the end. All the way to the end of that. But remember, what God is going to do, he said, "Behold, I make all things new." World without end means that he's going to take all of his creation, he's going to reface it, right? He's going to melt it all down with fervent heat. And it will be ran by him and not the God of this world as it is now. That will end. What Satan's kingdom will end. Satan's dominion that he has now on this earth will end. It will be over. And Jesus will stand victorious and he'll rule and reign. Amen. And that's what we look forward to one day, that the Lord comes back. That's what John said at the end of Revelation, didn't he? That's what he said. You know, he's looking at the end. He got to see the end of it all, right? And isn't that something? He got to see all that. A new heaven and a new earth, right? And what he said, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." All these things, you know, John ends that letter, right? He ends that letter with everything. All this, I mean, there's a lot of bad news in that letter in Revelation, you know, but he says, "Even so, all these things, surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Even so, all of these things, after all of this is going to happen, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Isn't that something? We look forward to that, don't we? I pray that it's in our lifetime, right? That'd be a blessing. That God would fulfill all those things. Now, these Baptists, though, they were called by different names as well. And it's important to understand that when we look at church perpetuity and everything, they were called Catabaptists. They actually liked that name better than they did Anabaptists, because they said, "We don't rebaptize anyone." And really, it's true. We don't. We don't rebaptize anyone. If the church looks at at someone's professing baptism that they had and it doesn't match up with what the scriptures say, we're not rebaptizing you. We're scripturally baptizing you. Amen? That's the difference. It's a scriptural baptism. We don't rebaptize anyone. We're not Anabaptists when it comes to that, the way that they've slanderously used that name. But the term Catabaptist, meaning immersion, which was applied at various times to the various Anabaptist groups, such as the Waldenses and the Albigenses. J.T. Christian notes this. He said, "The Baptists preferred the name Catabaptist to that of Anabaptist. Indeed, they always repudiated the word Anabaptist, since they did not consider that they practiced Anabaptism. They simply baptized, never attempted to rebaptize. They did think they practiced Catabaptism, namely immersion," because that's what it means. It means to immerse. So they're like, "Yeah, we do that." "They never would have admitted the name as applicable to them if it meant despisers of baptism. They practiced baptism. They rejected infant baptism. They naturally disowned," said Geisler, the able historian, "the name Anabaptist, as they declared infant baptism invalid and called themselves Catabaptist." Amen. J.T. Christian recorded that in his works. One man said it this way: "We have not always been called Baptists. The name is not self-chosen one, following what we believe to be apostolic precept and example. The Baptists rejected infant baptism, insisted on a regenerated church body and membership, and baptism sought intelligently by the candidate as a condition for church membership. For these reasons, they were stigmatized as Anabaptists or Cata or Catabaptists, and sometimes as simply Baptists. This was to say they were called by their enemies, rebaptizers. They called us perverts of baptism. Or as unduly emphasizing baptism and making it a reason for schism, simply baptizers. Because this name distinguished our doctrinal position, which is set forth in the New Testament, and it identifies us with a host of saints who have believed the same precious truths and were identified with the same denominator. What do they believe? What the scriptures say? We just simply believe what the Bible says. You can call us Baptists if you want, because what you mean by it is baptizers. That's who we are. And they're not. They don't baptize anyone. Roman Catholicism, they don't baptize anyone. They sprinkle babies. That's not baptism. That's why I told you that none of those places, if they don't observe, if they don't follow believers' baptism, it is written in the scriptures, they are not a church. Amen! So, will you really alienate your brethren? Well, maybe they should get right with God so I could believe that they are brethren. Amen! Why don't they get right with God and identify with this New Testament so I can gladly call them brethren? And I can see that by their fruits that they believe what the scriptures say. I'm gonna go on record to tell you this very plainly. This is what I believe. Any Protestant that tells you and screams out sola scriptura doesn't believe that at all if they do not practice believers' baptism. They don't believe in sola scriptura. They're lying to you. How do you ignore the plain truths of what the scriptures say about believers' baptism and then claim sola scriptura? No, Baptists are the only ones that can truly claim that the Bible alone. Amen! Is our final authority for what we believe, our faith and our practice. And why is that? Because we believe the ordinances, they were set down and given by the Lord. And they don't believe that. And that's why they had to kill us. That's why those Protestant groups had to kill us. Why? Well, because they weren't obeying God. And we made them look really bad. Amen! Those godly Anabaptists, Catabaptists, Paulicians, Paturians, Paulicians, Arnoldists, Albigenses, all of these groups, the Vaudois, they all made them, the Henricians, they made them look bad. You do realize that's why they killed them, right? Because what they practiced proved that those Roman Catholics and their daughters weren't really bad. They weren't really Christians because they didn't have a church. They didn't follow the scriptures. Now, were some of those people saved? Probably, yes. But they weren't members of local New Testament churches. They didn't have a church. They had the world's version. They had Rome's version. They didn't have biblical Christianity. See, there's a difference. There are people that are saved out there, but they're not in local New Testament churches. And by the way, am I supposed to believe that you love the Lord and you follow Him and you obey Him if you're not willing to be a member of His local New Testament church? How am I to treat you that you're not right with God and that you need to be right with God? Right? How could I believe any otherwise if you don't have a desire to be in the Lord's church? How could I believe otherwise? That's not what you see in the scriptures.
That's right.
So shouldn't I have to believe and take my definition from what's in the scriptures? Right? That's what makes people hate Baptists. Amen. Too rigid. Too straight. The way is too straight. Right? It's too narrow. Well, there's a narrow way.
Saved, but not that saved.
Right? The premise that the first century Christians were Baptists runs counter to the Roman Catholic claim that the first church was Roman Catholic. To this, we need only point out that the first church was organized by Christ and His apostles. And those apostles became the nucleus of the church at Jerusalem, not Rome. And James was its leader, not Peter. That's scripture. It's right there. You just have to read it. When that certain came from who? James. Why? He was a pastor. And Peter had to set, and he had to set Peter straight. Right? And Paul, when he talked, he always mentioned who? James. And he mentioned correcting Peter. Amen. He did. And Peter in his writings mentions Paul. We also contend that the Bishop of Rome did not win primacy over other bishops until the 4th century, and that it wasn't until Gregory ascended the episcopal throne in 590 AD that the Roman bishop began to claim his supremacy over other bishops. Thus, we see the Roman Catholicism dates back to the 4th century at the earliest. They didn't. They weren't in charge of... Rome wasn't the first church. They apostatized from us. When people look at Roman Catholicism, they try to say, well, it's the oldest, well, maybe the oldest heresy, but it's not the oldest church. Right? The Apostolic Church is the oldest church. And guess what? They're not. And they don't match up to what an Apostolic Church is. That's plain to see. All you have to do is read the Bible. They're in a church that changes every pope. Down through the centuries, they've changed their doctrine. They do not hold the same doctrines. They do not hold the faith once delivered unto the saints. They do not. While we do not contend that only Baptists are going to heaven, we do contend that the first church was organized according to the principles historically maintained by Baptists, and that Baptists have existed since the first since that day. First called Christians, then by other names down through the centuries, until they received the name that has distinguished them from Protestants and Catholic groups alike. It's always been a distinguisher. Why? Because they were murdered. By the way, in Martyr's Mirrors, when you read Martyr's Mirrors, the history of the martyred saints, what do you find? They were martyred for their public profession of faith in Christ Jesus. Baptism. Amen. Because I can't see that you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior just by looking at you. But when you make a public profession of faith in Christ Jesus, which is your baptism, you are telling everyone that you are being baptized to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. It's a public profession. The public profession is not you just saying that you know, when you were saved. That's your testimony being saved. Your public profession is your baptism. That's what it was. It said to everyone that I identify with Christ and His church. That's what that means. And that's why they killed them. Why? Well, because they weren't following infant baptism, which is what the Roman church followed. And if you weren't, then you were in trouble. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the oldest and the only apostolic church, but without a shadow of proof. The papal church is very old indeed, but so is Judaism, and so are many other heathen religions. Age alone cannot establish her claim to be recognized as the true church of Christ. It must be shown that in doctrine and practice, she is the same as the primitive church, the one found in the Scriptures. But this cannot be done. It is a very perverted and corrupt form of Christianity, with a mixture of Jewish ritualism and heathen rites, but also with sufficient gospel truth to give it to some resemblance of the true religion. When the Church of Rome departed from the doctrines of the apostles, it ceased to be an apostolic church and became a political organization. The Baptists claim that their principles are older than the Church of Rome, and they base their claim to being the true Church of Christ not on their age, nor on apostolic succession, traced through the centuries, but mainly on the identity of their doctrines and practices with those of the apostolic churches. That was Thomas Armitage, The History of the Baptists. He's right. That's exactly why. We don't ask you to believe that our church is the oldest church because of tracing it back from church to church. Does it identify with what is found in the New Testament? Because the Bible is our authority for what a church is. Do you understand that? The church is not an authority. This church is not an authority of what a church is. It's not. The Scriptures are the authority of what a church is.
Right.
And our authority is derived from the Scriptures. You see the difference? One is Roman Catholicism, the other is biblical Christianity, the faith once delivered unto the saints, backed by the authority of the Word of God. Amen. There's a vast difference in those two. It is not that the church claims all authority. It's the scriptures claim all authority. The church's authority rests in the scriptures. If anything is done outside of that, then the church has no authority to do it. The pastor or anyone else. Amen. I hope you understand that. Because it is the essence of what being a Baptist is. Meaning I cannot stand up here and declare like a papal, from the papal throne, that you are to believe whatever I tell you to believe. I have no authority.
We're executive, not legislative.
Exactly.
Right. Amen.
We preach the book. It's the authority. Right? My opinions aren't the authority. It's God's word. That's where all power, right? All power rests in Christ. Christ gave us His word to guide us through what we were supposed to do. And from that, the church derives its authority. That's important. Why? Because I could just say, well, I have a word from the Lord. And then when I tell you I have a word from the Lord, then I can say whatever I want to, like the Pentecostals do. And after all, they have a word from the Lord. So then what do? Their word's always changing. Right. I have a word from the Lord too. It's right here. It's called the King James Bible. This is the word from the Lord. Right? And it's the authority. Amen. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the oldest and the only apostolic church. They have no proof of it. Right? They're a political organization. Baptists claim that their principles very clearly. One man said it this way, Baptists are like the River Rhone, which sometimes flows as a river, broad and deep, but at other times is hidden in the sands. It, however, never loses its continuity or existence. It is simply hidden for a period. Baptist churches may disappear and reappear in the most unaccountable manner. Persecuted everywhere by sword and by fire, their principles would appear to be almost extinct when in a most wondrous way God would raise up some man or some company of martyrs to proclaim the truth. The footsteps of the Baptists of the ages can more easily be traced by blood than by baptism. It is the lineage of suffering rather than a succession of bishops, a martyrdom of principles. A martyrdom of principle rather than a dogmatic decree of councils. A golden cord of love rather than an iron chain of succession. Which, while attempting to rattle its links back to the apostles, has been of more service in chaining some protesting Baptists to the stake than in proclaiming the truth of the New Testament. It is nevertheless a right royal succession that in every age the Baptists have been advocates of liberty for all and have held that the gospel, the Son of God, makes every man a free man in Christ Jesus. J.T. Christian, A History of the Baptist. Amen. See, this is why it's dangerous to kingdoms and thrones and dominions and principalities on this earth. This book, why? Because it frees men. It frees them from despots. It frees them from tyranny. Not that there's no tyranny around them. It's just the tyranny doesn't have power to control them. Amen. That's the difference. Here's the full quote of Cardinal Hoseas, the president of the Council of Trent from 1545 to 1564. He said, "Were it not for the fact that the Baptists were grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm greater than all the reformers. If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man or any sect shows in suffering, then the opinions and persuasions of no sect can be truer and surer than those of the Anabaptists, since there have been none for the 1,200 years past that have been more generally punished or that have been more cheerfully and steadfastly undergone and have offered themselves to the most cruel sort of punishment than these people." By the way, he was saying that in a bragging manner, he's just informing you that if it was martyrs, if it was their zeal to die, if it was their zeal to do all these things, then I mean, there no sect can be truer or surer than those. Why? Well, because Roman Catholics, they weren't willing to, and the papacy and those that fought, they weren't willing to die for anything, but they were willing to kill for everything. That's the difference. One were lambs led to the slaughter. The others were the wolves. Right? That's the difference. The Edinburgh Encyclopedia said this: it must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described under the affiliation of Anabaptists. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian to the present. As early as the 3rd century A.D., said one. This was Henry Bullinger, what he said. As early as the 3rd century A.D., the apostate church opposed the Anabaptists. This is a Protestant Swiss reformer. J.T. Christian said this: I have no question in my own mind that there has been a historical succession of Baptists from the days of Christ to the present. Of the Baptists, it may be said that they are not reformers. These people, compromising bodies of Christian believers known under various names in different countries, are entirely distinct and independent of the Roman and Greek churches. Have had an unbroken continuity of existence from the apostolic days down through the centuries. Crossing the centuries, 1912. Why did he say that? Well, because, you know, when they like to tell you that history, and I've told you part of this history, but I tell you the rest of the story too, like Paul Harvey, right? I tell you the rest of the story with it. But what do they tell you? They tell you, oh, well, see, there was a schism that took place between the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholics, and there was a big, the Great Schism, right? And from that later on, you would have the Reformation would come, or then you have the Greek Orthodox, and you have the Roman, and you have Constantinople, and then you have all these. Well, what does it have to do with you guys? Well, pretty much nothing with your history. Okay, but it's okay to tell it so you understand, like, the times. But I tell you those history, just like the Crusaders, the only part of the history of the Crusaders that you have in your history, you want to know what that is? You were the ones they were killing. So, and you were the ones that if you weren't part of the game. Like, you wouldn't go. Like, they tried, like Henry of Cluse or whatever his name was, he tried to get our Baptist forefathers riled up to go fight for the Pope, and they're like, we ain't going to fight for him. In the words of the Hebrew Roots guys, you the devil, white man. Right? We ain't fighting for you. Wait, you mean they didn't? No, they didn't. And guess what happened to them? Well, when they came back, the Pope made a deal. And then I shared that with you, that they slaughtered the Albigenses. Who are the Albigenses? You. Because they didn't fight. So they came back and they said, look, the Pope said, look, if you'll come and kill all these Albigenses, you can keep their land, you can have everything they have, you can have everything that they own, and you're going to go to heaven. What's that? A color? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
If you don't go to war, they'll call you.
Right. You're a coward.
Some kind of red. Some
right.
Color. They'll call you color.
Yeah, that's a
yellow.
Right. Yellow belly. Well, they called all of them cowards, didn't they? Because they didn't want to go fight. They didn't want to kill people.
Yeah.
So you figure out that, like, the Crusaders and everything, when they came back, they were like, they offered them everything that you had. By the way, that's what Hitler did over in Germany. He stole all the Jews that owned anything. He stole everything they had and killed them and shipped them off and got the people to turn on them too, in Austria and all those places. Yeah. Why? Why'd they do that? Well, it's free. And they were willing to do it. And they had their theologians that agreed with it too, and preach to them. Like, I shared that with you. Remember the Nazi Bible corrector? Oh, I got him right here. Remember him? It's not John. No, not him. It's not Professor Big Britches. No. Here he is. right? He's the Nazi Bible corrector. And he's very popular. He has a set of books. You can buy them today. You won't understand a word of them. But you could buy them. Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Old Testament. You can look at it and really seem like you're really important by reading it. I just want to own it on my shelf so I can look because people think I'm smart. Just kind of sit it there. Right? Just kind of sit it there. Oh, look, you got Kittle's Theological Dictionary. I sure do. Right? Can't read a thing of it, but I got it. Right? It will be seen that the Baptists claim the high antiquity of the commencement of the Christian church. They can trace the succession of those who have believed the same doctrine and administered the same ordinances directly up to the apostolic age. Joseph Belcher said that, 1794. We shall afterwards show that the rise of the Anabaptists took place prior to the Reformation of the Church of England. And there are also reasons for believing that on the continent of Europe, small hidden Christian societies who have held many of the opinions of the Anabaptists have existed from the times of the apostles in the sense of the direct transmission of that divine truth. By the way, John Calvin claimed church succession through the Baptists. Isn't that nice?
They can't call them churches, they can call society.
Right, yep. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Over in England, I mean, the Metropolitan Tabernacle had to be called the Tabernacle because the only church was the Church of England. That's why they called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. People don't know that, but that's why it's called that. Well, because you were at the Church of England, you're not allowed to be called a church. The only church is the Church of England. Who the Queen and now the King is supposed to be the Lord Protector. Short-arm protector. Defending the faith. What faith is that?
Faith of devils.
Amen. Right. That's right. That's right. I couldn't believe it when people were acting like that queen was a Christian and all. I'm like, are you stop it? And the king, they're like, oh, he's a Christian. Let's get this straight. Especially the present-day Church of England has nothing to do with being Christian. All it is an arm of Rome. That's all it is. Right? But John Calvin, he claimed church succession came through the Baptists. How is that? The Anabaptists. Because he knew they were there, but then he hated them. I think that was early on in his ministry. But then he hated the Anabaptists. Man, he hated them. He wasn't a very nice guy. Well, I mean, everybody... I mean, if you disagreed with him, it didn't go well for you. He even told you... In Geneva, he even told you, like, your haircut. And how much food you could have. And if you ate a second one of those desserts. I'm not kidding you. Most people did have a problem.
He didn't like ice skating either. We'd have a problem.
Yeah. He was quite the fellow, that John Calvin. Yeah, he was. Well, just remember, he never killed anybody. It was the council that did. So just never forget that. Well, who's in charge of the council? Oh, John was. But that's besides the point. Oh, he never bragged about it. Read all his private correspondence, his letters. He bragged about it. I get a kick out of those Calvinists trying to tell me that John Calvin didn't brag about it. Well, read his letters. So then I post the letters and they're like, no, that didn't happen. I'm like, okay. Yeah, sure, bud. In his own writings, he's admitting it that he did it. In letters, he's like, yeah, if that guy comes here, man, I'm going to take care of him. See? Anyway. One man said it this way, before the rise of Luther and Calvin, they lay secreted in almost all the countries of Europe persons who adhered tenaciously to the principles of the modern Dutch Baptists. The origin of Baptists is lost in the remote depths of antiquity. The first century was a history of Baptists. By the way, a lot of people don't know this, but you'll learn this in Bill Grady's book. There's one of those over here. What God Hath Wrought, right? It's over there somewhere. It's down in there somewhere. But anyway, you'll learn about that in that book, that the Dutch Baptists were the ones that actually influenced the Pilgrims. Because the Dutch Baptists were over in Holland. Before the pilgrims came here, they were in Holland, and that group of people, they were experienced. Don't mistake in the pilgrims for the Jamestown boys and all the other Roman Catholics that came over and killed people and they took advantage of the Indians. That's not what those pilgrims did. And why was that? I'm not saying those pilgrims were Baptists or anything like that, but they were influenced by the Dutch Baptists. So when they came over, they actually didn't want to hurt anybody. they actually made friends, and guess what? God preserved them. They survived, and they actually thrived. But the ones from Jamestown and the ones that were Roman Catholics, and they all died. Not to mention, they had a bunch of diseases and all kinds of other stuff like that. But they were greedy. All they did it for was money. Those pilgrims didn't come over here for money. That's not what it was about. But they were heavily influenced by those Dutch Baptists. Bill Grady documents that evidence of their connection together, which I thought was fascinating, because it will show you that God had his hand in forming what happened here. And the only reason why we've ever been blessed is because of that. That's it. Nothing else. I mean, there's God bless that. You know, God, he truly does bless people that don't kill their neighbors and stuff. I mean, that's kind of a Christian attribute, not to kill your neighbor. We try, but right. So, by the way, Roger Williams was another one that those Indians didn't like them. Those Massachusetts boys. Why? Because they tried to rob them and steal from them and do all kinds of other things. And they were hard-nosed, mean old Protestants. But Roger Williams, he had friends, he had relationships built up with those Indians before he ever left there. And guess what? When they threw him out in the wilderness and told him, get lost, well, those Indians, they weren't, I mean, Roger Williams bought land from those Indians fair and square, like he paid them. They didn't steal it. They actually paid them. And they made friends with them. And because they made friends with them, guess what? The Indians were like, oh, well, we'll help you plant food and eat and thrive. And Roger Williams and those men, those Baptist men, just different. You look at the founding of the Massachusetts colony under the Puritans versus Rhode Island. No contest. The difference. By the way, you also look at the fact of who died and who didn't when it came to that. And who God caused to survive. Amen. Liberty did not come out of a Massachusetts Puritan colony. It came out of a Baptist one. A lively experiment. Amen. That's important to understand. Are you ready for what Ulrich Zwingli said? This is going to be a very flattering comment to the Baptist, right? It's going to be good. He's going to be really nice and everything. I can feel the praise coming. He said, the institution of Anabaptism is no novelty, but for 1,300 years has caused great disturbance in the church. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Right? They've caused, those for 1,300 years, they've caused great disturbance. Glad to disturb you. Ulrich. Happy to, right? But it's true, that's what happened. Ridpath said this, I should not readily admit that there was a Baptist church as far back as AD 100, although without doubt there were Baptists then, as all Christians were then Baptists. Amen?
I got a question.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm a little rum dumb, so.
Okay, I'll help you with that.
Ulrich Zwingli was a reformer.
Yes.
He believed the church didn't exist till the Reformation?
No, he believed the Roman Catholic Church was the real church, and then they reformed the Roman Catholic Church. See, Luther never wanted to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform it.
But so why would you reform it if they believed it was the church? I thought the whole theory was that there was like this gap.
Well, no. Here's the thing. They believe that all churches came from the Roman church. And they trace their history. They trace their history from the Roman church.
Yeah, I agree, but right. I thought the reason that they were going to reform is because they believed that
it had apostatized.
Apostatized, so there was no true church. Is that, or was I taught wrong?
Yeah, they believed that their duty was that Rome's church was still a true church. It just needed reformed.
Oh.
That was their beliefs. That's the Protestant belief.
Well, then that would make sense why you would say that the Anabaptists caused problems.
Yes.
Okay, got it.
Well, and remember, all these reformers initially, most of them liked the Anabaptists at first when they were breaking free from Rome. Why? Well, because the Anabaptists didn't kill people, that's why. But, and the Anabaptists were kind to them. Well, did they return the favor? No.
But I guess it's still...
Luther didn't return the favor. Yeah, they all believed in a state church. Every single one of them.
It would still, again, forgive me for my mind here, but it would still bode true that how could you make a statement like that when you're a reformer? Aren't you doing the same thing to the true church?
Yeah,
but they can do that because they have the mandate to do it.
That's why Brother Beller always referred to them as Reformed Catholic.
Yeah.
Because that's what they are.
Yeah.
But if you're going to accuse the Anabaptists of causing problems for the true church, what are you doing? You're a reformer. You want to change it? Why?
Well, remember, though, their true church is a universal church.
Oh.
It's not what we have different definitions of what a church is.
Oh.
You and I have the definition, a scriptural definition. They have a universal invisible definition of our universal visible, right?
So they both. Can make that straw man argument be okay.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Now it makes sense.
By the way, you have to understand something. They don't have to be consistent because they can kill you.
Right.
So just remember that.
Yes.
You have to be consistent because you have to give an answer, but they'll just kill you.
Right.
I'm serious, right?
Yeah.
I mean, history bears it out. Study it out. That's what they all did. They lined up those Baptists and they wouldn't let them speak half the time. And the reason why, because they were so concerned with them, they knew that they would be that people would be converted if those Baptists were able to speak.
Yeah.
It's another common denominator. They kill.
Yeah.
Right.
Infant Baptist. Zwingli the same way. Oh, you're dead. We're going to give you a third baptism.
They solve their problems.
Yeah, they just kill you. It's... Like, don't ever accuse a Protestant or a Catholic of having to be consistent. They don't. They'll just kill you. Just remember that. You can quote me on that, too. It's fine.
Yeah.
They'll just kill you. I love shoving their history back in their faces.
Yeah, physically, surely spiritually.
Right. Exactly.
Yep.
Right. Okay. Anyway, let me see. Royal historians. Yep. They were the royal historians. I read that quote to you. Yep. Okay. Okay, the claim of the Dutch Baptist to apostolic origin was thoroughly investigated in the year 1819. The King of Holland appointed J.J. Dermot his chaplain, a scholarly man, and Dr. Yeppe, professor of theology in Groningen, both members of the Dutch Reformed Church, to write a history of the Dutch Reformed Church and also investigate the claims of Dutch Baptists. Why? Well, because here's what happened. You have the Dutch Reformed Church, who would trace their lineage back to the Protestant Reformation. But you have the Dutch Baptists that would say, well, you're from Rome. I mean, you're from the Protestant Reformation. We've been here since the time of the apostles. We don't know what your problem is. We don't care what you guys do. But they were good citizens. They loved people. They were kind. You know, they were giving people. They were loyal people. You know, they weren't troublemakers in that sense, besides preaching. Right? So, they had to know, the king, it bothered him, like, well, who are these people then? If you have these reformed people, well, who are these people? They're not reformers. They say they're not reformers. Right? So he called them to write a history and then look up the claims of the Dutch Baptists. Like, why do they claim that? They prepared the history and in it they devote a chapter to the Baptists. A portion of what they have to say about the Baptists reads as follows. The Mennonites are descended from the tolerably pure evangelical Waldenses, who were driven by persecution to various countries and who during the latter part of the 12th century fled into Flanders and into the provinces of Holland and Zeeland, where they lived simple and exemplary lives, in the villages as farmers, in towns by trades, free from the charge of any gross immoralities, and professing the most pure and simple principles, which they exemplified in a holy conversation. They were therefore in existence long before the Reformed Church of the Netherlands. The king wasn't expecting that. We have now seen that the Baptists who were formerly called Anabaptists and in the latter Mennonites were the original Waldenses, who have long in history received the honor of that origin. On this account, the Baptists may be considered as the only Christian community which has stood since the days of the apostles, and as a Christian society which has preserved pure the doctrines of the gospel through all ages. That's what his historians came up with.
As a Protestant, he said, call him a Mennonite. It's another slur.
Right, right, after Menno Simmons. Right, right.
He's always got to bring it back to Protestant.
Right, right. The perfectly correct and external and internal economy of the Baptist denomination tends to confirm the truth disputed by the Romish Church that the Reformation brought about in the 16th century was in the highest degree necessary, and at the same time goes to refute the erroneous notion of the Catholics that their denomination is the most ancient. History of the Dutch Reformed Church, J.J. Dermot. So he's saying that, yeah, these guys weren't part of that. They weren't part of that group. So when I give you the history that I tell you, like, we're not a part of the Greek Orthodox that split off in the Great Schism. We're not part of the Roman Catholic denomination that was a part of all that. We weren't a part of any of that. We were these people all the way through. They weren't in that. And that's why both of them were their enemies. That's why the Reformed Church were their enemies. And that's why the Catholic Church is their enemies. That's the reason. As soon as you understand that, then you'll figure out, whew, somebody's a target. Still are. Still are, right? John Gill said this, I should think the valleys of Piedmont, which lie between France and Italy, are intended where God is preserved and continued a set of witnesses to the truth in a succession from the beginning of the apostasy to the present time. The beginning of the apostasy. What is he talking about? Constantine. He's talking about what happened there. And on. That's the beginning of the apostasy. Okay. One more quote. And I gave this to you at the beginning, but I'll give it to you at the end. Also because it is good. And it kind of sets in order things from that. We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ. And our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten like a river, which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others. Nor, I believe, any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the consciences of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer, as our martyrologies will prove, but we are not ready to accept any help from the state, to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any alliance with government. And we will never make the church the despot over the consciences of men. Charles Spurgeon. Amen. Never will. Baptists won't. Makes you wonder why these people... By the way, when you sever people from their roots, like Brother Beller said, that's the quickest way to destroy them. Baptists are being swallowed up by modern-day movements today. They have no idea their existence or their heritage. They know nothing about it. Right. They know nothing about it. So they do the same things that Protestants do.
Right.
They operate the same way as Protestants operate. They yoke up with all these people and these other groups. And they lay down the authority of the church and of baptism and of everything else so they can identify in one big club together. This was the sin of John R. Rice and his citywide revivals and men like him. Because they put together these citywide revivals Well, Brother Beller, the reason why he wrote the when he was writing The Soul of St. Louis, he couldn't figure out why Baptists weren't a part of any of those revivals. Like, where were the Baptists? And he felt really sad that the Baptists weren't a part of it. Well, then he started studying Baptist history. And he found out why. They're going to yoke up with these people. They're not going to lay down scriptural authority to yoke up with these Protestants that don't even believe the scriptures and aren't even biblical churches. So they stayed separate from them. And they were having what was true revival. Just like after, and then he studied what happened in the Sandy Creek. And he studied what happened in New England. He studied what happened at the founding of America and all these other things that took place and the reason they took place. And Bill Grady records it in What God Hath Wrought. He records basically the Baptist foundings, how it all happened. And why. And you would not have a Bill of Rights today if it wasn't for that. You would not. There is no Protestant nation that would have ever, a Protestant people that would have ever given you a Bill of Rights. Never. They never would. Why? They didn't believe it. Right. They don't believe it. But Baptists, they did. And that's why Grady records in that book very systematically, from the Pilgrims on and the Baptist influence that were on the Pilgrims and everything else leading up to it. He records all of that, the influence the Baptists had and why they were like, why everything happened the way that it did. And people don't know it. They have no clue. And that's why they're falling for the same church status garbage today.
Yeah.
Because they run around and operate like a bunch of Protestants. That's why they're licking the boots of Donald Trump.
Right.
Because they don't know their own history.
Yep. Yep.
And they're going to fall for it. What are they going to do? They're going to merge in. They're going to do what the Protestants do. That's what they're going to do. If they keep going the way they're going, they're going to think they do God's service by doing what they do.
Yeah.
And it's coming. It's coming. There's a major difference, and they don't know. They don't know their own history, and they're being deceived. They're being absolutely deceived by the fact that that's the reason they don't know it. They're ignorant of it, and it's a dangerous thing because they're going to fall for that Antichrist, that spirit of Antichrist. They're going to fall for the Pope's games and not even know it, that their buttons are being pushed. Right now, they're being pushed. And they can hold their nose and they can vote for somebody like Trump. And for the life of me, I cannot figure out how. It just baffles. When you step back from all that and you look at it, I don't know how you could even get involved with that. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's not even pretending to be moral. There's not even like a pretense of it. It's just. Right. That's exactly what it is. That's why I asked that question and made people mad. Is MAGA a religion? And it is. That's why they get so mad about it. But praise be to God that we know the truth, right? And now we just need to start more churches and help more people, right? Preach the gospel and see more, because it's needed, right? We need more churches that understand the truth, biblical churches. They don't want to be a part of this coming Roman apostasy that's going to take over. Because it's coming. They're pushing this world to the right. Amen. So it's best to be that God's people are awake and understand what's going on and get out there and preach the gospel. I'm telling you, the most embarrassing thing for the Lord's churches today in America is the fact that these people will all show up at a political rally, but these people won't show up to preach the gospel on the streets. Isn't that the most? It's the most embarrassing thing ever. You'll go show up to support a politician, but you don't show up to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You think, by the way, Baptists should be outside of those rallies preaching. That's where they should be. Well, that's what happens when you think more of a flag than you do the Bible. Believe me, I'm thankful for where I live, and I'm thankful for the spiritual heritage that I have here in this country. Opposite of government stuff, but just our spiritual heritage we have here, what God has done. Because that's why we're blessed, is because of what God hath wrought. That's what Bill Grady's point is.
Yes.
what God has done.
Amen.
And that's the vein that you and I are supposed to be running in and following. We're not supposed to be running in what they're doing. This is... We have to be grateful for what God has done. And you show your gratefulness by obedience to God and getting out there and doing what God has called us to do. But these people are... They're all showing up at all these rallies and they're like, that's like pushing all this. It's like, that's not what changed this nation. That's not what made what happened with the, it was spiritually. It was from the pulpits. It was the preachers and the people getting right with God. That's what caused any good that's ever happened here. It wasn't through politicians. It was through the gospel. Amen. Scary stuff coming, but if we stick by the faith, amen, and follow the Lord, God will bless us, and we'll see more fruit, good fruit. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to help us to see these great truths and help us to share it with as many people as we can. That men would be saved, that their lives would be changed. And Lord, please bless our church and our health, and Lord, heal our sick. And Lord, we pray you provide for us as all the bills are due here this week, Lord, that you'd just meet our needs and take care of us and help us. And each and every person here, Lord, financially and spiritually, that you'd help them. And Lord, help us to follow you and be with our church family. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.